it's good to see you in the Lord's house today on this Sunday before the new year. I want to call your attention to Titus chapter 1, just the first three verses as I share a few thoughts in our call to worship. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. There's a phrase in those three verses that speak of something that we need to seek after as we approach the new year. We should be doing it now, but it's something that we need to desire, especially in the times in which we live, where truth is trampled on in the street. Truth is not sought after by the majority. It's just basically whatever happens, happens. And yet Paul says here, he said, there is an acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. That needs to be our pursuit. Recent Gallup poll, which was conducted for the Americans United for Life, found that nearly 70% agreed with the following statement. Listen carefully. There are few moral absolutes. What is right or wrong usually varies from situation to situation. 70% agreed with that statement. What are they not doing? Well, they're not pursuing truth. They don't know the truth. They're not anchored to anything. Therefore, there's nothing that's right or wrong, really. It's just whatever I think it is. Only 27% of those polled disagreed with that statement. Small minority. And while 50% were troubled about the influence of religious fundamentalism, only 36% expressed concern about secular humanism's influence in our society. Did you see that? 50% were troubled by what is known as American fundamentalism, and yet only 36% were troubled by secular humanism's influence. We've come a long way, have we not? In this nation that was founded on Christian principles. What has happened? Well, there is not the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. What are we pursuing? We're pursuing whatever fits the culture, whatever happens. It's this idea that there's nothing really that you can anchor yourself to. Just flow with the stream. But where is the stream headed? Well, the Bible says that the stream is headed to hell. And we need to be anchored to the truth. What is your mission in life as a Christian? It's to every day anchor my soul to the Word of God. Every day. Every day. You've got to check the anchor. You've got to make sure it hasn't slid during the day, hasn't moved away. One of the things, whenever I owned a boat, I had one for about 7 years till I couldn't afford it anymore. They're trying to fix it all the time. But one of the things that I learned is even out in the middle of the bay, you got to check your anchor. Sometimes that boat, that would be just piano string tight. That would be pulling, the wind would be pulling it one way, and then it was loose. And then you kind of wonder, I wonder if we've kind of slipped a little bit. So you check that anchor to make sure that you weren't drifting or whatever. And we need to be checking our anchor. And what's the anchor supposed to be rooted to? What is it supposed to be anchored to? It's the truth. And so in this coming year, and in these days that we have left of this year, would you seek by God's grace to anchor your soul to something that means something for eternity? And that's the truth. The truth will always be with us. There's never an expiration day on truth. There will never be a time where truth is no longer, well, we don't have to follow this, no. The truth will always be because God will always be. And you better have your soul anchored to it. You better acknowledge the truth, which is godliness. May God help us to do that in the coming year.
Amen. Let's take our hymn books this morning and begin with number 491. Hymn number 491, I'd Rather Have Jesus. We'll sing all three stanzas and we'll stand together to sing number 491.
Jesus, the silver gold.
just remain standing for prayer as Brother Eric Woods comes to lead us.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, your mercy that has allowed us another day set aside to worship you. We pray, Lord, that our hearts will be on their knees, that we'll be open to your word. We pray, Lord, that we will connect to the truths in your word, that we will truly acknowledge the truth this morning, that we will understand in this day, this time, where evil at times is called good, where good at times is called evil, Lord, that we will somehow see through that with clarity, with understanding that comes from your word and from your discernment. We thank you for the ministry here, Lord, and its faithfulness to you and your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Be seated, please, and turn now to number 488. 488, we sing this consecration hymn, Take My Life and Let It Be, number 488. Appreciate that number by the Brainerd Young Men. Very good job this morning. Number 474 will be next before our pastor comes for the message. Number 474. Hope this is the prayer of our hearts. Take the world, but give me Jesus. Number 474. We'll sing just on the first and last stanzas.
I invite you this morning to take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to read to you verses 14 through 21. Those who are regular attenders will recognize that we have been in this passage in the past few months as we were dealing with that phrase, the love of Christ constraineth us. We looked at that word constrained. Now it's two words put together. The idea of the Lord coming alongside, His love comes alongside us, con meaning with, and the strain with power or with strength. His love comes beside us and strengthens us in the task that He has given us to do, but also comes beside us in love to save us of our sin, to cleanse us, to sanctify us, to walk with us each and every day of our Christian life, that we might honor and glorify Him. I want to read again. Verse 14, but through 21, as we consider the word henceforth. Verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Father in heaven, we thank you for this time that we have together today. Father, as we stand on the threshold of another year, I pray that we might have hearts and minds that are locked in with Thee. Not hearts and minds that are seeking to do our own will. Not hearts and minds that are planning our own things, but rather hearts and minds that are locked in upon Thee, knowing and seeking to know what You want us to do. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that Your Word might ring in our hearts today, that we might take forth from this place words that will help us, words that will strengthen us, words that will empower us to live the Christian life in 2016. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Three times in our text, we find the word henceforth. Henceforth is used 19 times in the New Testament, and it translates from three small Greek words, apo, tau, nun. Apo, tau, nun. And it simply, if you translate it literally, is from the now. All right? From the now. Or we would put it in our own language, from now on. Three times the Apostle Paul uses that. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul is the one that uses henceforth the most of all the writers of the New Testament. And we're going to look today, Lord willing, this morning and perhaps tonight, since it depends on how far I get, and you know me, I don't usually get very far. We're probably preaching this message next New Year's. But I want to leave with you this word because I think it's an important word. It's a word that Paul used to speak about the transformation that takes place when a person comes to know Jesus Christ. They henceforth live a different way. From that point on, they live a different way. I don't understand a gospel that doesn't transform lives. There's gospels that are being preached all around this land that don't transform lives. They make people feel better for the moment, but there's no transformation. I want to ask you a question. For whom or for what did you live in 2015? I think it's good to take inventory. Gregory's business took inventory a couple of weeks ago. They had to come in for a few extra hours to go through. It's important in a pharmacy to take inventory because they have to keep track because state inspectors come in on a regular basis to make sure that their inventory is not being stolen or being taken by an employee or pawned off in some other fashion illegally. And so they have to take inventory on a regular basis. And so they went into that. And I asked him, I said, well, how are the numbers? And he said they were right on. So that means everything was good. I want to ask you, how are your numbers this morning? I'm not asking you about your A1C or your sugar blood count this morning, or maybe your cholesterol. I'm talking about your life numbers in this sense. For whom or for what are you going to live in 2016? Now, I ask you the question, first of all, for whom and for what did you live in 2015 for this reason? Only 8% of Americans kept their New Year's resolutions in 2015, according to the University of Scranton Journal of Clinical Psychology. 75% kept their resolutions through the first week. 71% kept them for 2 weeks. 64% kept them for 1 month, and 46% kept them past 6 months, tumbling to a whopping 8% this month. All right? Now, in other words, we live the same way we did the previous year. All right? We live the same way we did the previous year. What changes the status quo? This is interesting research from this same study. According to researchers, radical health events can change behavior. Cancer, diabetes, strokes, heart attacks, mainly health-related events, seem to carry the most weight in changing life behaviors. But even those statistics are not anything to write home about. Just about 42% stay with their new, stricter diets or exercise programs for a more healthy lifestyle after they've had a radical health event. What was the percentage? 42. Some of them, when they started feeling better, said, well, I'm just going to go back and do the same thing I've been doing. Okay, now where did that get you before? Well, it got you 4 stents in your heart. All right? Maybe your diet should be changed. I was talking to Red the other day, and I was kidding him. I said, are you keeping to your diet? He said, I can't help but to. My wife won't let me do anything else. And I said, yeah, but you have a lot of time in the truck. She said, she's calling me and texting me the whole time. He had a heart attack at the beginning of this year, had to have several stents put in, and he lost a considerable amount of weight, and he has kept it off. He's changed his diet. And I said, have you ever thought about going? He said, I think about it every day, going back to the old way. He says, all I do is I can smell those, ribs cooking out on the grill, slathed with all kinds of barbecue sauce and stuff like that. And he said, I smell those smells. He works in the salt mines over in Louisiana from time to time. And those guys are cooking all the time up on top. And they bring the elevator up at the end of the day. And they usually have a meal all prepared. And he said, I had to keep saying no to banana pudding and all the fixings and stuff that they had done. He said, that heart attack changed my life. That flows with the statistics. Health events generally have the most impact on individuals' lives to change radically the habits of their life. It takes a doctor sitting down and being very frank, said, listen, if you continue doing what you're going to do, you're not going to be with us. You're going to die young. Or something's going to happen. You're going to have a heart attack. Or if you don't change your behavior, your diabetes is going to destroy you. And so health events have a tendency, the health scare that goes with it. However, I want to remind you that 56% go back to doing it the way they did it before, which means that they will end up with all the health problems and difficulties. Now, I could go into other areas that the researchers brought up, but I won't take your time. I think you get the drift from where I'm going. For whom or for what did you live in 2015? And unless something radical takes place in your life, you will live in 2016 how you lived in 2015. All right, you say, newsflash from Pastor Brainerd. It's exactly right. How you lived in 2015, unless something radical takes place in your life, is how you will live in 2016. In other words, we live the same way we did the previous year. Now, by radical, I mean something serious, something important, something outside yourself that comes in and changes everything. Now, for the sinner, we're talking about Jesus Christ. This is the first henceforth that I want to give you this morning. The first henceforth, the henceforth of radical reconciliation. The henceforth of radical reconciliation. I want you to see this in verses 15, 16, and 17. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto whom? Jesus Christ. And speaking of reconciliation, I no longer live for myself, but I am reconciled to him to live for him, henceforth for him. Radical reconciliation. But unto him who died for them and rose again, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? A new creature. A creation made by him. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I want you to see three things about this radical reconciliation. Number one, I want you to notice the termination of the self-life. The termination of the self-life. Reconciliation means setting aside self. You know, there are times when individuals have difficulties with other individuals. I heard not too long ago about two brothers who got things right with each other. They'd been at each other's throats, and recently they got saved and got things right. It's amazing what salvation will do for you. Change your whole prospect, change your life, and they got right with each other. They had been at odds with each other for some time, and they got right. They had to do away with self. You know, if you're going to get right with somebody, you got to set aside yourself. You got to set aside. Boy, you can talk about yourself all the time. Think about yourself, meditate upon yourself. That's what the world does. That's what our world is built upon. Every commercial that's on television or radio or on the internet is geared to one person. You know who it's geared to? You. And to me. All right? All these things that will make your life better. I get depressed watching these drug commercials. I perk up a little bit. They'll say, a new diabetes drug is out on the market, you know. And I'll kind of perk up. What's this? And then they go, sometimes when you take this drug, you pass out, you have a massive heart attack. They go on this thing. They, you know, and some people, you know, you have all these side effects. And I said, I don't know what's better, taking that medication or just going ahead and dealing with the diabetes. How many of you noticed those kind of commercials? They have all these long things that they tell about all the terrible things that are going to happen. And I don't think they're helping sales at all with what they're doing. But you know what? They're geared, and Madison Avenue gears it to how we think. We think about ourselves. We think about what makes us happy. We think about what makes us sad. We think about all these things all the time. But when salvation comes into the life, there's a radical reconciliation that takes place. Old things are passed away. All things become new. There is a termination of the self-life. I want you to look into your own life, and I want you to ask this question. Has my self-life been terminated? Listen to Jonathan Edwards. This is what he said after he was saved. Lord, I give thee everything. I keep back nothing for myself. When Jonathan Edwards was saved, there was a radical change. He said, Lord, I keep back nothing for myself. I give everything to thee. Do you know how few Christians, quote unquote, even believe that to be necessary? This culture that we have called Christianity today, which is nothing more than what I call churchianity. They got enough church just to make them feel religious, but inside they're just as corrupt as they can be. They are full of the self-life. It's never been terminated. It's never been terminated. That's what Jesus Christ. Old things are passed away. The termination of the self-life. It's not about me anymore. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people believe today it's not necessary, much less ever do they say that to God Almighty. Lord, I give you everything. Today it's this idea, I can live how I please. I can do whatever I want to. I'll be in church. I'll give a couple of times a week to God. But I'm just going to live for myself. You don't know anything about the termination of the self-life. You've not been familiarized with radical reconciliation. The henceforth that's given to us three times about this particular subject. Secondly, I want you to notice the introduction of the faith life. The termination of the self-life and the introduction of the faith life. Notice this, please, in verses 16 and 17. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. What is it saying there? I moved into a new way of living. It's not after the flesh anymore. It's a life of faith. A life of faith. It's a life of living and breathing Jesus Christ. Living and breathing Him. Oh, how we need that kind of salvation to come into hearts and lives today. Most people are just living and breathing themselves. Very little consideration of God. Very little consideration of His desires for life. Oh no, it's all about me. My ambitions, my plan. This is what I'm going to do. Oh, there are people right now making their list, 2016. What we're going to do in 2016? Wait a minute. What does James remind us in chapter 4? Let no man say, I will go this and do that on the morrow. But let him say otherwise, what? If the Lord will. If the Lord will, I will go do this and do that. What is that a recognition of? I don't plan anything myself. I want what the Lord wants. Is that radical? It is. It is for the average churchgoer today. There's no thought about what God would have me to do with my time and treasure. It's just, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to go do that, and I'm going to go here, and I'm going to go do that. And we plan, and there's not one thought of if the Lord will. You know, I was reading recently about the average lifespan of a Hollywood star. You know, the average lifespan here in America is 77 for men and 79 for women. That's the average life expectancy here in America. It's much lower around the world. You know what it is in Hollywood? 65 for men, 66 for women. Almost 11 years difference. Why? Because they're doing things with their life that destroy life. Take years off their life. No thought is given for living according to what God would have us to live. And so their life is cut short. The Bible says that those that don't honor their parents, their lives will be cut short. The Bible gives a lot of things. If you live a life of selfishness, you're trimming the years off. You're trimming the years off of being able to use your time for the Lord. Oh, how we need to seek God's face. You see, the introduction of the faith life means the acceptance of a new creation and a new conversion. A new creation and a new conversion. And then there's thirdly, the operation of the Christ life. The operation of the Christ life. Look at verses 18 through 21. Notice this. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. God's given each one of us a ministry. How are you doing with your ministry? How'd you do in 2015 with your ministry of reconciliation? The Bible says He's given to us that ministry. Have we carried forth that ministry in 2015? If you didn't do it in 2015, more than likely, unless something radical takes place, you won't do it in 2016. The operation of the Christ life continues on. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their sins unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's the operation of the Christ life. There is a world to reach, and there's a word to preach. Are you listening? There's a world to reach, and there's a word to preach. God's given us that ministry. It's the ministry of reconciliation. How'd you do in 2015? Need to take inventory. What's the numbers like? Well, I'm not talking about the number of people saved. I'm not talking about that. We don't believe in that. God saves souls. But we believe that God's put us here for a reason. We're to tell others, be ye reconciled unto God. How are they going to know unless we tell them? There's a responsibility that's given to us here. I want you to see further a second henceforth, and we're going to have to turn to Romans chapter 6 to see that one. The henceforth of a radical crucifixion. Henceforth of a radical crucifixion. Notice please in verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve what? Say that loud. Sin. Yeah. The henceforth of a radical crucifixion. The crucified life was often the subject of preaching in bygone days. The crucified life. Now it is just whatever you want to do is fine. But nothing could be further from the truth. The Christian life is a crucified life. What does Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21 say? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's the crucified life. It's Christ living in me. The believer is identified with Christ in His death. Not only was He crucified on Calvary, I was crucified there in Him. Well, I'd like to think about that. You mean I can't just attach Jesus Christ to my life and just keep doing what I'm wanting to do? Absolutely not. That's not a new life. That's not a new creation. That's just a remodeling job. It's the same old building with the same old heart. Just had a little remodeling done. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He was crucified on Calvary's tree, my sin was crucified on that cross. And I, when I received His crucifixion work in my behalf, I was identified with His crucifixion. That's what Paul is saying here. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. What did you serve, or who did you serve in 2015? Serving sin? You need to be saved. You need to understand the henceforth of a radical crucifixion. This means the end of me as a sinner and the start of Christ in me as a born-again child of God. It means the end of me as a person seeking my own will and way. The believer does not cease to live as a personality or as an individual, but the one who is seen by God as having died is not the same one who lives now. We have forgotten this truth in our modern era. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The Savior did not die for me in order that I should go on living my life as I choose. That's modern concepts of the gospel. That's not biblical concepts. He died for me so that from that point on, I might be able to live His life in me. Big difference in living my life and Christ living in me. We sing that song, Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a wonderful salvation this is, that Christ liveth in me. How about that? Is Christ living in you? Is it just something you talk about? Let me ask that question again. For whom or for what did you live your life in 2015? Now notice this next henceforth. The henceforth of a radical maturation. Maturing. Maturation. Turn over with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We have two there. I'll finish up with this one this morning, and then Lord willing tonight we'll get into the others. But I want you to notice, please, in Ephesians chapter 4, I want to begin reading in verse 12, and I'm going to read through verse 17. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, he's talking about the gifts that God gave to His church. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. I want you to notice, please, the henceforth of a radical maturation. Notice these words that are used here. Henceforth, be no more children, tossed to and fro. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up unto Him. Verse 16, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body. In other words, the maturing and the growing up of the body of Christ depends upon each individual of that body. When I was growing up, there was a young man that lived on our street. And I don't know all the details, but he was a child that was a drug baby. And he grew up, rather tall, and he had an arm that was not formed. Always had his shirt tied in a knot. I've told this to the young people in my Bible class recently. He always had, and I asked him one time, I said, why do you always have your shirt tied in a knot? Where's your arm? And so he showed me. He rolled up his sleeve, and there was this stub of an arm that never developed like it was supposed to. And I just, my eyes opened up. I didn't know what to say, and tears welled up in my eyes when I saw it. And he said, you don't need to be upset. He said, I've got one good arm. And he played ball with one arm. He pitched with one arm. He caught with one arm. He'd get up to bat with one arm. He said, I've got a good arm. But I will, to this day, remember seeing him walking away after he'd play a ball game, and he'd have that long sleeve shirt on. It was tied up in a knot to cover up that arm. It never matured. It looked like an infant's arm attached to his shoulder. It wasn't normal. And I'm here to tell you this morning that it's not normal to live in a constant state of adolescence or childhood in the Christian life. I've said this many times. Today's young person, and I'm not trying to get on to the young people, but this is my estimation, my opinion, totally, that today's 23-year-old is yesteryear's 15-year-old. Take that separation of years. There just seems to be a lack of maturity that's there and just don't seem to grow up. Now, there are certainly exceptions to that. I don't mean to say that that's a carte blanche, everybody. But by and large, in society today, our 20-somethings are yesteryear's adolescents. We had young men that were going off to war in World War II that were fighting for their country and flying airplanes at young ages, and they understood what they were getting into. But today, we live with such selfish adolescent mindsets that we can't get serious about anything. And then in churches today, we have people that are so immature, spiritually speaking. They haven't grown up. And yet we find in these verses of Scripture here that the Lord tells us that we should henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. In other words, there should be a maturation process of the Christian growing up and understanding and be able to discern the times, discern the Scriptures, to be able to grow up so that they can be trustworthy leaders in the church. I heard recently of one of our local churches that went through a terrible church split. Three other churches were formed as a result of it. Very ugly scene that took place as a result. You know what it was? Immaturity. Immaturity. Talking about each other. Yeah. The selfie generation comes to church. And they take their social media and they say nice things at church, and then they got on their social media and began to run down people, and it started coming back into the church, and it resulted in a three-way split. How sad. Immaturity. We're like little children tossed to and fro. How did you live in 2015? Did you grow any? Did you, as it says here, grow up into Him in all things? That's my theme verse for 2016, verse 15. I've taken this as my theme verse. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Grow up. That's what I want to do in 2016. But I'm afraid today that we have so many people, they don't feed on this book, and so they can't grow. Listen, there is no growing up apart from this precious book. And if you're absent from the house of God and you're not studying this book, you're not growing. I don't care what you think. I don't care what mindset you have. You've got to understand the Bible says this here in verse 15. To grow up into Him, you've got to feed on His Word. There's no other way to live the Christian life. TBN is full of all other kinds of other ways to live the Christian life, and they're all false. They're all false. You've got to feed on the Word if you're going to grow up in Him. Perpetual adolescence is not normal, is it? It's time to grow up. How many of you people have you known in life that you said, they just need to grow up? Said that about somebody? Yeah. I wonder if the Lord in heaven this morning is saying, you know what? They just need to grow up in me. They need to grow up. We need to grow up. This is a henceforth of radical maturation. Like we said at the very beginning of our message, unless something radical takes place, your living your life will not change in 2016. It won't change. You'll live the same way you did in 2015. You'll live the same way in 2016. Something radical has to take place that changes everything. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Is He your all in all this morning? I think about Jesus on Sunday, that's not good enough. I'm sorry. You don't know anything about walking with the Lord if that's your mentality. It's time to grow up, spiritually speaking. And as God's people, we need to take inventory. As we come to the conclusion of this year, ask yourself, did I grow any? In our house, if you go into the kitchen area, the doorway that goes into our back utility room, there's a door frame there. It's got all kinds of pencil marks. That's the place where we've marked the kids growing up. Now, except for Elizabeth and my wife, I'm outdone. I've got my pencil mark on there. It's been there for some time. I've got Todd written under it. And then I've got, you see, Johnny and Brian and Greg were down here. And then over the years, they kept going. All right, past Dad. And even Lizzie this year broke 5 foot. We had a time of rejoicing in our house when she broke 5 foot. And we were so excited about that. But you know what? It's normal. If they had stayed there under me, I'd have gotten concerned. Thinking, what's going on? They ought to be growing. They're still the same. By the way, interesting, funny thing. On both of Brian and Jonathan's driver's license, they had to turn in their photo ID card issued by the state of Florida. And it had their heights from 10 years ago. Brian, I think, is 4'5" on his driver's license. And Jonathan is 3'8". It's got it on. It's got their picture there. It's got 3'8". We died laughing when we saw that. They didn't change the information. They didn't even ask. They just took the old card, updated the picture, and that was it. But, we were laughing about that. Said, that would not be normal. All right? Would not be normal. As a pastor and as your friend this morning, it's not normal to not grow as a Christian. It's not normal. A plant that is stunted is worthless. And a person who is stunted spiritually is worthless. That's tough medicine to take, but it's the Bible through and through. What did the Lord say about those that were neither hot nor cold? Revelation chapter 3, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That's what God said about the mediocre, stunted church. You're neither hot nor you're cold. Laodicea. You're neither hot nor cold. I don't know what you are, but I can't stand you. And He sprays it out. That's His thought of the stunted. What we need for 2016 is a renewed vision of our Savior. Take verse 15 of our passage here at Ephesians 14. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, not some things. What's that word? All things. Not just some things. We have a Christianity of growing up in Him in some things. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says in all things. That means in every area of your life. You say, Pastor Brainerd, that's a tall order. That's God's order. It's not mine. That's God's order. He wants us to grow up. It's a henceforth of radical maturation. Get out the fertilizer. Get out the tools and start agitating the roots and start growing. In 2016, it's not normal to be stunted. We need to be growing for Him so that when the trump does sound, or if we go by way of death, we can stand in His presence and we won't have our head down because we're disappointed in how foolishly we lived our lives and we could have done more for Christ. We could have done more to serve Him. Weren't your hearts thrilled? Last week when Brother Ricky was telling us about that lady that comes in to work, volunteers her time, husband passed away, just coming in to serve the Lord, stuffing envelopes, stamping them, getting them ready to go out to all the different churches and missionaries and all the things that they do. Growing, growing, growing. Oh, how we need to be growing for the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to wait till January 1st, amen? You don't have to wait till January 1st. You can start right now. Lord, help me to grow in You in all things. Father in heaven, I thank You for Your Word this morning. Lord, Your Word is so powerful. It's so strong, it shakes us down to our very being. And so many people these days that name the name of Christ are not growing. Nothing radical has taken place in their life, and so they've just kind of gotten into a regular pattern of life, ho-hum, whatever, normal way of living, just like the world. Lord, You've given us some henceforth here to think about. Radical reconciliation, radical crucifixion, and a radical maturation. Lord, I pray that You would work in our hearts and lives today. Lord, I pray that You would indeed shake us to the very roots of our being. We might examine ourselves, take inventory. Lord, we may think we're all right when in reality we're not. I pray, Father, that You might help us to get serious about living for Thee. Not just talking about it, but actually living. That we're not just list out all the things we're going to do, but rather, if the Lord will, I will do this or I will do that. That's a whole different way of life. It's a whole different way of living. And I pray, Father, that You would stir us up to consider these henceforths from the New Testament. Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would be working in our hearts and lives. Lord, we all have areas and room for improvement. And I pray, dear Father, that You would teach us to live and breathe the Lord Jesus Christ every day of our life. That we would spend time in Your Word every day. Not once in a while, not hit and miss, but every day living in Your Word. Father, I pray that You would undertake for us that we might, as we approach this brand new year, if You tarry, that we might live every day to bring honor and glory to Your most wonderful and precious name. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We'll close this morning with number 494, please. 494, we've heard an excellent message this morning that speaks to one of the greatest needs of our generation and has been for all of time is the selfishness of our own hearts. This hymn asks us in the first verse to let the Lord take control each day so that we will follow Him. And I hope that this is the burden and prayer of our heart as we meditate upon the message. Let's stand and sing that first verse, number 494, as we close this morning. Father, we thank you for the message from your word this morning. Your word is so clear, even in just small little words that we see, this word henceforth and the three little Greek words that it makes up. Father, just so simple truths, but asking us, Father, to go on in certain things. Lord, to leave certain things behind, to reach on toward a life that is consumed with the Lord. Father, we've lived too long in ourself and in our selfishness and doing what we've wanted to do. And our world is consumed with that mindset, Lord, a humanistic mindset. And so, Father, I pray that we as your people, as redeemed and Christian people that have been saved by your Son, that, Father, we would be different than what our world does, that we would truly be consumed with our Savior. Lord, allow you to take control of our lives each day, every aspect, every decision, every desire that we have, Father. And I pray that you would now help us to live for you as we go. I thank you for the message this morning, for the time of fellowship together around your word. And ask your blessings now upon each one. In your name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you.